Good morning. Please remain standing with me, if you would, as we read God's Word together. We are in the Gospel of John, if you'll turn there, John chapter 8. We want to continue with the with our Lord Jesus Christ, explaining who He is. So this morning we're in John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. Let's read that together, and then we'll go over the outline. John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47, and it reads this way. John 8, 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of my own of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a painful time it is as he's explaining to these men who believe that they know you, these men who are religious, and yet they are so far from salvation and understanding the forgiveness of God, and they have rejected your son and the words that he has preached. And Lord, I just pray that you would please help us, dear Father, that we will always be examining our hearts, O Lord. For Father, we know that salvation is in Christ alone, by your grace alone, through faith alone. So Father, we just pray that you would help us and even equip us, dear Father, to speak with people who are very religious, and yet they don't realize that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. We ask now for your grace. We ask for your mercy. I pray, O Lord, that you would speak to every heart, every soul. And Father, I thank you for this joy and this privilege. And now I pray for your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we see that our Lord Jesus is continuing with his talk as he's talking to the religious leaders during the time. Remember, it was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we learn that Jesus was over and over again speaking with them and persuading them, hopefully, but he wants to make things very clear to them that they were so lost. Remember that in every sentence that we had just read, that Christ was tearing down their false security. These men believe that they are saved by keeping the law. They believe that they are saved because they are children of Abraham. And they had a false sense of security, just like religious people you talk to today. Some of the most difficult people to witness to are people who are extremely religious, and yet they do not know the Lord in a personal way. And Christ is dealing with that with these people here in this passage. So this morning, I want you to take your outlines out, which is in your bulletin, and I've labeled this passage spiritual kin. And you have to understand that what Christ is sharing with these folks here is the way you conduct yourself, the way you live, and the things you believe shows everybody where you belong and whose child you truly belong to. And so Jesus is making it very clear to them that even though they are descendants of Abraham, that doesn't make them spiritual children of Abraham. So let's look at this together in verses 37. But before we look at 37, let's go back a little bit to verse 31. Remember this? We talked about this last week, that our Lord Jesus was talking to the disciples, those who had believed in him. And beloved, if you call yourself a believer and a disciple, the Word of God needs to take priority in your life. The Word of God needs to be your book. So Jesus says this in verse 31 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Beloved, to believe God's word is to believe God. To believe the words of Christ is to believe in Christ. And to reject God's word is to reject the Lord. So we have to understand this. So Christ says to those who believe in him, you need to stay and remain and abide in my word. If you do that, then you are proving yourselves to be true disciples. It blows my mind when people do not want to read God's word. You know, my next question would be, are you saved? Because God's word should be the priority in your life. And so you see this in verse 31, where Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's where we get God's truth from, beloved. That's where we get doctrine and theology through the Word of God. And so when a person doesn't study the Word of God, they're prone to false teaching and false doctrine. He says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, specifically about who Christ is. God Almighty in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity, who came, who suffered, who died for sinners, was buried and rose again the third day. And now by trusting in Christ, we can be forgiven and saved. We will know the truth. And guess what? The truth will make you free. Free from what? Free, number one, from the bondage of sin. And number two, from the ultimate curse of sin, which is hell. Right? God wants to set us free from being slaves of sin to being servants of the Lord. And so we see here that if we know the truth, it will make us free. And he's talking to his disciples. Now, you remember this last week. And they answered him. These were the religious leaders. They said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Now, I don't think they're talking physically, because they have been in bondage. In fact, at this very moment, as they are speaking, they are subjects to Rome. So they're not talking really that way. They're looking at it more in a spiritual way. And yet, you know that Israel, the reason why the exile happened in 722 and 586 was because of idolatry. So in a sense, they were in bondage, and yet they're not remembering that. And they're telling Jesus, "We have never been in bondage. We are descendants of Abraham." Remember this. They believe that they have an in with God because of the promise of Abraham. And so they say, "How can you say you will be made free? Jesus is very clear, beloved. Every single man, woman, and child that is born enslaved, right? Born in bondage. What is he talking about? We're talking about being a sinner. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin," that's everybody, "is a slave of sin." That's what he's talking about. This is why Christ came and suffered and died, was buried and resurrected, because of the bondage of sin. And so he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." So we want to go from being a slave to now being a son. How can that be possible? Through the Son, right? It's that old saying that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men may become sons of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. So in verse 36, therefore, Jesus says, he goes from a son now to the Son, talking about himself. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the authority and the power of Christ. And through his cross, we can be free. We can be redeemed. This brings us now to verse 37 to 47, that Jesus acknowledges that they are descendants of Abraham. Now, I want you to understand, there's a big distinguish. You have to distinguish this now. The difference between being a descendant or from the seed of Abraham physically versus being a child of Abraham. There's a big difference. These people are definitely descendants of Abraham, but they are not the spiritual children of Abraham. And what I mean by that is that, remember that when you say you are the son of so-and-so, usually you would have the same characteristics of your father, right? Hopefully, if he's a good man, you would be a good man. Hopefully, if he's a righteous man, a holy man, you would carry out those same characteristics. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. Look at verses 37 to 40. We see that they claim to be children of Abraham, and Jesus says, no, you're not children. You're descendants, but you're not his children. That is a slap in the face, isn't it? Listen to what it says here. Jesus says to them, because they claim that way back in verse 33, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Doesn't question that. You are from the seed of Abraham. And that's specifically what they have claimed. And they are. But, he says, but here's the problem. You don't act like children of Abraham. You might be his descendants. You might be his blood. But when it comes to Abraham, and when it comes to your character and the way you're behaving, you don't act like children of Abraham. In fact, you act like somebody else. So he says to them, the very contrast, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He says in verse 37, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. See that? They answered and they said to him, just in case he didn't get it, right? Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, and here's a change right here, right? If you were Abraham's children, see that? You would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you really are Abraham's children in every way, physically and spiritually, Abraham was a great man of faith, a great man that lived in obedience to the Lord. He says, you might be the descendants, but you are not his children. And that's what he says. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me. You have murder in your heart. And not only murder, but you want to murder a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. That's not the way Abraham was. So there's a disconnect here. So Christ calls them out. You might be his descendants, but friends, you are so far from being his true children. That's what he's saying to them. Trust me, they were furious at what he is saying, but it's true. And guess what? Abraham had the promises of God. These people, they didn't realize, but the wrath of God was abiding upon them. Go with me to Hebrews 11, would you? Let's talk about Abraham a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11. What kind of man was Abraham? He was called out of polytheism into monotheism. He is from the Chaldeans, wasn't he? Jesus recognizes the people as he was speaking to them about being his descendants. But as far as being his spiritual children, both their actions and motives to murder him were not characteristic of a godly man like Abraham. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. The hall of faith, remember this? By faith, Abraham did what? Obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham was not only a man of obedience, but he trusted God. Remember, he's in the hall of faith here. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Abraham and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 11. Even his wife, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Poor Abraham. He was already half dead. But God gave him strength, didn't he? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, having received the promises, but having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so we see that Abraham was a great man of faith, right? A man of obedience. And when Christ begins to tell them, you are his descendants, but guys, you are so far from being the children of Abraham because they had rejected Christ, right? And that's what he was pointing out to them. Go with me to James chapter 2. Let's talk about Abraham some more. James chapter 2. We learn that Abraham was not just a man who claimed to be a man of faith. He was a man of action. Abraham was a man of action. When God called him to do something, he did that. James chapter 2, look at verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. We learn that James is talking about true faith and dead faith, right? True faith shows itself by action. True faith is one that's first begins in the heart, and God gives that to us, but it is shown by our actions, the way we live. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, I want you to understand this. God had already declared Abraham righteous 20 to 30 years before he offered Isaac on the altar. So I want you to understand that Abraham was already declared righteous. So this happened many years after that God declared him righteous. So now we see Abraham, basically, we see his faith in action here. And it says here in verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. In other words, true faith shows itself by action. Just like true love, right? True love is not just some emotion that you have. True love is really, it shows itself by action. And that's what James is saying here. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So basically, James is just simply showing that Abraham was a great man of faith. What about these people that Jesus was talking to? They didn't believe. First of all, they didn't believe the scripture, beloved. If they knew God, they would have known Jesus. But they did not even recognize their own Messiah. Even today, if you were to talk to an Orthodox Jewish person about Jesus Christ, they would get so angry with you. You know what their argument is? Don't you think that we would know our own Messiah? Do you think that we would miss our own Messiah? How dumb do you think we are? And it's not that we're basically challenging their intelligence, but we learn that the Lord put a veil over their eyes. Even to this day, judgment has come upon them, but there's going to be a day where that veil will be lifted. And so we have to understand that they do not recognize Jesus as their Messiah, as the Son of David, as the Son of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Even Paul begins to rebuke the Jews that they really thought their salvation was in the commandments. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 17. 17 to 24, then we'll jump to verse 28. Paul makes the point that when it comes to being a true Jew, a spiritual Jew, a child of Abraham, it's not one who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Indeed, he says, you are called a Jew. By the way, you know where the word Jew came from? It comes from the tribe of Judah. You know, after the exile, when Israel came back, it was the southern kingdom of Judah, made up, of course, of Benjamin and other tribes. But that's really, before they were called Jews, they're called Hebrews. But because of the tribe of Judah was so dominating, they called them Jews. So that's really where that word came from. And so we see here then that Paul says in verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, see that? And make your boast in God. See, the problem is they're resting on the law. Beloved, we rest on the cross, not on the law. Because with the law, no man is justified. So we don't rest on the law. Look at verse 18. And he says, and you claim that you know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. That's what most Jews, even to this day, who are unsaved, they believe that. Paul calls them out, doesn't he? Verse 21, Paul himself, being a Jew himself, he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And of course, we can do that in our hearts. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Verse 23, you make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so, beloved, what he's doing is calling out their hypocrisy. You're claiming that you are enlightened. You're claiming that you're teachers and you're helping people. And yet, are you breaking the very principles that you are preaching? God's name is being blasphemed because of you. Look at verse 28, Paul calls them out and says, look, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Remember that that's what they're standing on. They're standing on the law, that somehow they're keeping the law and somehow they're earning and meriting their righteousness. Number two, they're also riding on the coattails of Abraham. So Paul says this. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcised that which is outward in the flesh. Those are all signs, right? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What is Paul saying? Paul says when it comes to being a true spiritual child of God, it's not something outwardly. It's something that takes place in the heart. It's by grace that we are saved through faith in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, understand this. Same thing with the Christian, right? Many people claim they're Christians. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do spiritual things. I do, you know, just like Jesus said in Matthew 7. Just because you're doing spiritual things, you're going to Bible study, you're going to church, you're doing all these things, but are you truly saved? Have you repented and trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Or are you just being a religious person? They thought they were saved because of their religion. Maybe even because of their genealogy. Jesus says, you are descendants of Abraham, but you are so far from being his spiritual children. Beloved, it's so important that we understand that. Go with me to 1 John, would you? 1 John chapter 2. Same thing as a Christian, beloved. Don't simply say, you know, I'm going to behave like a Christian. Be a Christian. Don't behave like a godly man. Be a godly man, a godly woman. Remember, it's something that takes place inside. In the deepest part of you, there needs to be faith in Christ. In the deepest part of you, there needs to be repentance and surrender to Christ. And so we see here in 1 John chapter 2, the whole book of John. If anybody ever wonders what a Christian looks like, read the book of 1 John. It will slap you around. Because it basically says, okay, you call yourself a Christian? This is what a Christian looks like. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. Right? That we know Christ. That's what he's talking about. And how do we know that? If we keep his commandments. See, that's what true faith looks like. That's what a transformed life looks like. It's a life of obedience. Look at verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So, beloved, it's so important, and it's amazing how people say, you shouldn't be judging people, right? You hear that all the time. You shouldn't be judging people. Friend, I'm not judging anybody. I look at the Word of God, and the Word of God says, if you call yourself a Christian, clearly there needs to be a life of holiness and righteousness. Clearly there should be a life that loves the Lord. And so we see here that John is calling them out. Look, this is how we know that we know him. We are obedient to him. We keep his commandments. Why? Because we love him. And then he says in verse 4, he who says, oh, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, they're a liar. And the truth is not in him. I think John doesn't, he is so clear, isn't he? Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. In other words, if you call yourself a Christian, people should see Christ in you. They should see that you love the Lord. It really blows my mind when a person says, I'm a Christian, and yet they're living in darkness. They're living in immorality. They're living in a life of debauchery, and they're saying they're a Christian, and yet the Bible says they're not. So it's important for us to examine ourselves. Clearly, Scripture is teaching us that there needs to be a life of obedience. That was a life of Abraham, by the way. Did Abraham blow it? Did he live a perfect life? Yeah, he blew it. He didn't live a perfect life, but the direction of his whole life was to honor God. And that should be the same with us. There's nobody here that's without sin, but is your life going in the direction where you're seeking to please God with your life? And so here, it should be very clear that you love the Lord. And so we see here that these people that were talking to Jesus, clearly they didn't love the Lord. They didn't love our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, that one's thoughts and words and actions determines one's spiritual sonship, if I may use that, where you belong. And so we see here that godly character begins to show where that person is, right? Spiritually speaking. Or maybe that person is showing themselves they don't belong to God. So let me ask you something. I really want you to go back home and talk to your spouse or talk to your mom and dad or talk to somebody that really knows you. And I want you to ask them, am I showing godly character in my life? Is there a place in my life where I'm just not showing Christ? Because we really need to ask ourselves these things, because we don't really have a good assessment of ourselves sometimes, right? Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 7, that he says, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so, beloved, we need to really ask our spouses, ask our parents, ask our friends, can you see Christ in me? Or maybe it's hard to see. So go back with me now to John 8. Sometimes it's just hard to really have an objective view of ourselves. These people, I think they were truly deceived. And I think it's important for us to improve in our lives when others begin to help us to say, look, you know, I think there's an area here you need to improve. I told you that one time I was sitting at the kitchen table, and my mom and my sister were there, and I was talking to my sister, my mom, my dad. He was a hard man sometimes. And I was complaining. I said, you know, Dad, he's really hard, sometimes hard-headed, sometimes really tough to live with. And I remember telling my sister Debbie, saying, my dad, he's really hard to live with, and he's really a stubborn man. And Debbie says, yeah, and you're just like him. Oh, man. It was like she punched me in the face. Some of you would not like to admit that, but some of you are just like your parents. Ooh, that's cold. We began to bear some of the characteristics, both positive and negative. But when my sister said that to me, it was like, man, that was the hardest thing I've ever heard. But you know what it did? It helped me really think, am I? Man, Lord have mercy on me. And, you know, there are certain things that with my dad, I'm like, yeah, I'm just like him in this area. But in other areas, like, oh, yeah, I don't want to be like him in that area, you know. So I want you to understand, beloved, sometimes truth like that is harsh. And you got to be understanding that if your parents had certain issues, you might have the same issues. Just be honest. And understand that we all need to change. And so he's calling them out. He says, you are his descendants, but you are not his children. Abraham was a godly man. These people are so far from God. Go back with me to John 8, verse 41. So Jesus calls them out, and he keeps hinting to them, you do the works of your father. And they're feeling very upset and angry when he says, well, Abraham is not your father. He says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Now they're kind of like wondering, what are you saying? First you're saying Abraham is not our father, and now you're saying we do the works of our father? Then he said to them, or they said to him, verse 41, we were not born in fornication. We have one God, one Father, God. And you know what they're doing. See, they've heard about how Jesus was born, right? And of course, they don't believe in the virgin birth. They must have heard about Christ, how he was born through Mary, and she was already pregnant before Joseph married her. So they're throwing a hint about Jesus. We weren't born out of fornication, as we believe you were. That's kind of what they're saying. So they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. But even there, again, they're believing a lie. And Jesus says a statement I think is a fantastic statement. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I mean, think about that. I think the strongest evidence of a person that is born again is that they love the Lord. When you see a person that claims to be a Christian, they claim to be born again, and you can see that they do not love the Lord, they're not saved. They're not saved. Because that's what Jesus says. If my God were your father, you would love me. You would embrace me. They would be his disciples. They would be thanking God for him. But instead, they wanted to murder him. It shows you who their father truly is. So Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of my own self, but he sent me. One ear, not the other, right? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, Jesus drops the bomb on them, doesn't he? He was not trying to win the popular vote here, I don't think. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus goes all the way back to creation, doesn't he? He says he is the father of lies and he's a murderer. Did you know that when sin came into the world, it came into the world by a lie? Isn't that what happened? When Satan went to Eve and said, you will not surely die. But God is holding out on you. He knows the day that you eat of that fruit, that your eyes will be opened and you will become like God. What happened? She believed the lie. And because of the lie, many people died. That's why he's a murderer. He's a liar and a murderer. And so Jesus says, that's him. And you are just like him because you want to fulfill his desires, which is murder. Not only that, they continually lied against Jesus. Remember when he was casting out demons and people began to believe in Jesus? Could this be the son of David? Oh, no, he's casting out demons by the ruler of Beelzebub, right? Or by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so they were lying about him all along. Where was that coming from? Comes from the pit, beloved. And so we see here then that Jesus just calls them out, that they're showing themselves to whom they belong. Even John says that, doesn't he? Go with me to 1 John. And we've seen this many, many times, but it's so good to see this again. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. You know, the strange thing is, you can't always see that in people's hearts. You understand what I'm saying? A person can be a liar and they can have murder in their heart, but you can't really see it. But let me just tell you this. If you find yourself lying often about many things, friend, you need to repent. You are not to be a liar. And if you lie about things, even little things, guess what? When the big things come around, you're going to lie about big things. You should be a person that practices truth. Right? And if you say, well, I don't want to let them know, then don't say anything. But don't lie. Don't lie. Because lying, it destroys. And that's how sin came into the world, through a lie. John chapter, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 3. John writes, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. In other words, what kind of foreign love is this? That's literally what it means. It's a foreign, out of this world type of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Do you realize that the moment that you accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, you became a foreigner? This is not your home. This is only a temporary abode for you and I. This is not our permanent home. And that's what it's saying here. And so it says here that the world does not know us because it did not know him. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, if you are redeemed and you trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I believe that when we see the Lord, we're going to get our glorified bodies. I believe that. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? We're going to be transformed. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Christ has no sin. He's God, right? Whoever abides in him, sounds similar, right? So abides in his word, abides in him, does not sin or does not continually practice sin. In other words, there's a change. Whoever practices sin or sin has neither seen him or known him. So we're talking about a lifestyle, beloved. Okay? Remember that the Greek and the present active indicative can also be translated in the present progressive. So here, we believe it's a present progressive, someone who continually practices sin. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins or continually practices sin is what? Is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if we are redeemed and we belong to God, why would we continue to live in sin? Why would we continually sin against the Lord and grieve the Holy Spirit if Christ came to destroy the works of the devil? Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, again, continues to practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin or continue to sin because he has been born of God. And so we see here then, when a person claims to be a Christian and yet they continually live in sin, there's a disconnect there. There's a delusion, a delusionary person there. There needs to be repentance, beloved. And only the Lord can bring that person to repentance by his grace, through faith in Christ. And so we see here that these men that Jesus is talking to, they thought that they were saved. They thought that they are children of Abraham. Therefore, God will accept them into the beloved, right? Accept them into heaven. And they tell Jesus that God is their father. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. Because I came from God the Father. And yet they hated Jesus. And he says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because my word has no place in you. And so he just tells him straight out, you are the sons of Satan. You are your father is of the devil. Why is Jesus saying that? Because that's their characteristic. They want to do what Satan wants to do. Satan was a murderer and a liar. One's character reveals his sonship. Do you understand that? The way a person thinks, the way a person acts, the way a person speaks reveals where he belongs. And Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil. And I don't think that they were real happy when he said that. Go with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. It's important, beloved, that we make a very clear distinction. You know, so many people, they get upset because they feel like that we're judging them, but all we're doing is we're showing discernment. And we're looking at the Word, and the Word says this, that we should behave like this. In Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. We learn that Paul is dealing with the churches. Remember that Galatia was a region. And he's dealing with this region of people because they have been contaminated with false teaching, specifically by Judaizers who believe that you should keep the law to be saved. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, submit yourself by obeying the Scripture, by submitting yourself to the Lord. And you're not going to be walking in your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was saying, how do you keep yourself from, you know, when temptation comes, and how do you keep yourself from not falling into sin? I said, friend, you need to be constantly in the Word, constantly in prayer, constantly in fellowship, being in church, being in prayer, being in fellowship, constantly surrounding yourself with godly things, godly music, filling your mind, growing in the Lord. You don't have time for nonsense. When you're growing and seeking and asking and knocking, you don't have time for this. And when temptation comes, you're strong. But if you're doing silly things and watching things on the computer, you shouldn't be watching and filling your heart and your mind with garbage. When temptation comes, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall. Because you're not strong. And so this is what Paul is saying. To walk in the Spirit. In obedience to the Spirit. In the Word of God. In fellowship. In prayer. In, you know, constantly filling your mind. Renewing your mind. And so when temptation comes, you're going to say, I don't need that. But when you're weak, you know, the Bible says to a starving man, any morsel is sweet to them. You shouldn't be a starving man. You should be filled with God's truth, God's word. And so we see here that Paul says, walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But when you're weak and you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not in fellowship, you're not doing what you should be doing, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall. And what does that look like? Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And of course, he's talking to them because they thought they were going to be saved through the law plus Jesus. Verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And this is important, beloved, because we have to examine ourselves, right? And this is what he's saying about these people that are the children of the devil. The works of the flesh are evident, and what are they? Adultery. Not only physically, but even in the heart. What else? Fornication, anything that's immoral. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Now, it doesn't just necessarily mean bowing down to a statue, but anything that takes the place of God. What else? Sorcery, the word pharmakia, that even has to do with drug abuse. What else? And it gets nitty-gritty here, right? Hatred. Do you have hatred in your heart? Contentions? Are you always fighting? Jealousies? Outbursts of wrath? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies? Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those, here it is, who practice such things, if that's the way you're living, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not from God to be living this way. If this is your life, this defines who you are, this is your characteristic. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is first, there's love. First of all, love for God, love for God's people. And there's joy and there's peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Of such there is no law. Now, am I saying again that we're going to just have a wonderful, peaceful life? No, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be the flesh. And the Christian life is a struggle, isn't it? But if you're not renewing your mind, again, if you're not in the Word, in fellowship, walking with God, in prayer, growing, seeking, then you're going to have a hard time. Look at verse 24. And those who are Christ, what have we done? We have crucified the flesh. You know that the Christian life is constantly crucifying the flesh. It's saying no to your flesh. It's repenting when you see that there's something wrong that's not pleasing to God. You repent from that. It's living in repentance. It's crucifying the flesh. And you see that word, crucifying the flesh, it's painful. It's painful, right? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. When you know there's something in your life that's not right, that's displeasing to the Lord, you got to crucify it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the Christian life is tough, isn't it? There's repentance, constant repentance, and there's crucifying the flesh. When you know there's certain things you shouldn't be doing, certain behaviors you need to repent of, you need to crucify that flesh. By God's grace. But if you're living a life of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousies, then you need to question whether you are saved. That's important. Okay? It's very important. And so even James says, you know, if there's bitterness and envy and self-seeking in your heart, he says, this is demonic, he says. James 3, he says that. And he's talking to the church. So let me ask you this question. Have you really taken an honest look at your own character? I think we need to do that. And when you look at your character, is your character one that lies all the time? Is your character one that is selfish and prideful and argues and fights and is self-righteous and is rebellious and stubborn and unteachable? Then friend, you need to take an inventory to see whether you're saved. It's important. Because if you're allowing these things to come into your life, you're going to be used by Satan. You know, even Peter, remember that? When the Lord says, who do you say that I am? And Peter had this great, you know, he said to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praised him. And then Jesus right around shares with them that he's going to be taken by the Jews and turned over to the Roman government. And they're going to spit on him. They're going to crucify him, right? And then Peter says, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus goes from this great blessing to now, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't want to be used by Satan. But if you walk in the flesh, you will be used by Satan. You will be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We have to learn, beloved, how to crucify the flesh. And I think it truly begins with spending time in the Word and in prayer and in obedience to the Word of God. Go back with me now to John chapter 8. So Jesus calls them out that they are children of the devil. And there's two things that stand out. Number one, he is a murderer and a liar. It's a big deal when people lie. Lies destroy people's lives, doesn't it? Jesus goes on to say in verse 46 or verse 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They just could not hear the words of Christ. Isn't that amazing? They could not hear his words because they're so hell bound in killing him. Their focus was just on murdering Christ. And no matter what Jesus said, it was like it was not penetrating their hardened hearts. That's why it has to be the grace of God. Beloved, when you're praying for loved ones, understand this. Number one, we're not the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is simply to give people the gospel. And you pray for them. They got to open their hearts. These people are so hard-hearted, they couldn't hear. So Jesus says in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And look at verse 46, another profound statement. Which of you convicts me of sin? Isn't that an amazing statement? That's the sinlessness of Christ. In fact, they tried convicting Jesus of sin. Remember that? In his trial, they're trying to get people together to collaborate, and they could not get people to collaborate. They are bringing these false accusers, and not one of them agreed together. Remember that? They had nothing on Christ. Why? Because Christ is sinless. So let me ask you, what did they accuse Christ of? They accused him of blasphemy. Remember what they finally convicted him of? They said, the high priest said, I adjure you by God, right? Or by heaven. Are you the Son of the Blessed? Remember that? And he says, I am. And you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And he says, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard it yourself. He has blasphemed. And they said he is worthy of death. They convicted Jesus of blasphemy when he spoke the truth. So we see here then that they couldn't convict him because he had no sin. He was a sinless Lamb of God. And so he tells him, which of you convicts me of sin? In other words, if I'm a sinner, you're saying I'm such a bad guy, right? And if I am a sinner, show me what I've done. And they couldn't. And then he says, and if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? I mean, just the logic there. If I'm telling you the truth, you ever met those type of people where you tell them the truth and man, they get angry. Like, if I'm telling you the truth, why are you getting angry? Because the truth does hurt, doesn't it? And people get angry. How dare you speak the truth to me? That's really what they're saying. And so they rejected Christ. He's telling them the truth. He says, and if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Because their hearts were hell-bent. Look at verse 47. This is what a child of God looks like. Want to know what a child of God looks like? Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. I mean, he says the same thing in John chapter 10, doesn't he? Remember, they surrounded Jesus? And in John chapter 10, go with me there. In verse 22. They were so tired of guessing who Jesus is. And, of course, they didn't believe that he was born in Bethlehem. They believed he was born in Galilee. They didn't even know where his birthplace was. And they did not understand the virgin birth. They were already calling him born out of fornication. So Christ makes it very clear to them that they cannot hear because they're not his sheep. John chapter 10, you guys know this already, verse 22. Now, it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." How many people did he heal? How many demons did he cast out? How many people did he raise from the dead? What more proof do you need? Plus, everything that Jesus said was truth. All they had to do is go back in the Old Testament and test what he was saying, like the Bereans, right? Everything Jesus was saying was accurate and true. Everything that Jesus was doing is because you can see God was with him. They want to hear from Christ now, and really, I think their hearts were not sincere. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Even Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him." So they knew, beloved. But Jesus says in verse 26, "But you do not believe because" what? "You're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Talk about security, right? That word "never" has eternity in it. Double negative, ume. "They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so we see here then the reason why they couldn't hear is because they are not of his sheep. And that's what's happening now. As Jesus speaks to them, he says, "Why don't you accept what I'm saying?" God's children hear, they listen, they believe, and they obey God's word. And only those who are of God hear the voice of God. We see that in 1 John chapter 4, and he's talking about false teachers, but he says, "But those who are of God, they hear us." And so, beloved, these men, they could not hear because they were blinded. And yes, even Jesus said, or even Isaiah said, you will hear, but you will not perceive. Why? Because they were men that have already rejected Christ. Remember what Jesus said in verse 31 of chapter 8. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." But they were rejecting his word. Even if Jesus told them plainly. In fact, he did tell them plainly at the trial, and they charged him with blasphemy. But if you are a child of God, the word of God needs to be priority to you. And you can't just wait for Sunday to open your Bibles. You need to be in the word on a daily basis. Listen to the word of God. I'd encourage you to read through the Gospels. Learn who your Savior is. Let me close with this, and we're going to get the people ready for the communion. So when you look at this passage, Jesus was talking about their character, wasn't he? He was talking about their character, the way they thought and their motives, and their heart was filled with murder. But what about you and I? Have you and I honestly looked at our own character? Can people really, when they see you, can they see that you love the Lord? Maybe they can't see that. And you know this as well as I do. Most religious people believe that they are saved, right? Because they go to church, they're part of a church, because of the religion they're in. But listen to what Luke chapter 6 says in verse 46. Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" You see, if Jesus is Lord, we need to obey him. There are people that call themselves a Christian, but they've never surrendered their lives to Christ. Beloved, I want you to think about that. Do you remember the day that you surrendered your life to Christ, where you gave him everything? please remember that every single human being, every man is born a sinner and is in need of God's forgiveness. Every man has broken God's commandments and deserves God's wrath. You know why? Because God is holy and righteous and just, and he must judge sinners. Don't forget that even religious people or people who think they're good, they're not going to escape God's wrath. Okay? You know, I have a little brochure out there that I pass out. And it says, do good people go to heaven? And it says they would if they were good enough, but nobody's good enough. We're all sinners. So a lot of people see themselves as good people, but they do not compare themselves to God. Beloved, this is why Christ had to die. This is why he had to suffer and die, so that sinners can be saved and forgiven. Only through Christ can people be saved and forgiven. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself the wrath of God. And 3 days later, what happened? He conquered the grave. Christ took our punishment on the cross. When he resurrected, it was for our justification. When Christ resurrected from the dead, we learned that it was his sacrifice is accepted, wasn't it? And so we see here, beloved, that Christ took upon himself the wrath of God so that we can be forgiven, so we can be saved. And what does God want from us? God commands, as Paul said in the book of Acts, God commands every man everywhere to repent. And that's what God calls us to do, to repent and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. In Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I told you that I did that as a little boy. As a little boy, I remember, you know, being in my bed, and I wanted to make sure that I was saved. And now, I believe I trusted in Jesus, but I wanted to make sure that I asked the Lord to save me. And I remember as a little boy, I asked Christ to save me. Let me ask you, do you remember when you cried out to the Lord to save you? Maybe you've never done that. You might say, well, Pastor, I believe, but I've never cried out to the Lord. Friend, you need to cry out to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. Calling for what? For salvation. Do you remember that day that you cried out to the Lord and asked him to save you? Now, I don't remember the date. I think it was in the 60s. I was a little guy. But I remember I asked the Lord to save me. And I know he did. So friend, why don't you call to the Lord and ask him to save you? God is faithful, isn't he? He is faithful. Dear Father, we're so thankful that there is forgiveness with you. We thank you that our Lord Jesus was our sin offering. And because of Christ, we are forgiven, we are saved. Because of Christ, our names are written in heaven. Because of Christ, Lord, all glory and honor go to you, O Lord God. All praise and glory. Thank you for our dear Savior. Thank you for his great sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to have such a great, perfect Lamb of God. And now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to partake with a pure heart and with a heart of praise and thanksgiving. We first of all want to pray for the bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you may bless this bread. And we ask, Father, that we would take this with humility and, Father, with great reverence and respect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.